Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Will be our text this morning, John chapter 8. God led His people out of slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land. And that's one of the great, really the great story in the Old Testament in many ways. How they became a people when they were not a people. They became a nation when they were slaves in Egypt. And how they moved from Egypt through 40 years in the wilderness into the Promised Land. And one of the remarkable things about that story is how God led them. Do you remember the Bible says that by day there was a cloud, like a pillar, that led them. Sometimes it's described as being dark and sometimes it's described as being brilliant. But there was this cloud, the presence of God that led them. And then when the sun set and it became dark, that same cloud glowed with a fire from deep within. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it led them from Egypt all through the wilderness for 40 years and into the Promised Land. Wouldn't that be something? That pillar, the Bible tells us, represented God's presence with His people. He was with them. It was their protection also. In fact, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were pursuing them, the book of Exodus says that that pillar moved from the front of them to behind them. It separated them from their enemies so that they could get across safely. And that pillar of fire was God's direction, moving them as He wanted to through the wilderness into the Promised Land. Wouldn't it be great to have God's presence, His protection, His direction as you journey through life? You know that television commercial for Fidelity Investments where you just stay on the green line? You remember that? You just stay on the green line. If it turns, you turn. If it stops, you stop. Don't go where it's not going. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of direction? Think about these graduating seniors that we're acknowledging later in this service, all through the morning. Wouldn't it be great if from the time you started off this journey of life, you had God's presence, His protection, His direction? In fact, this is such a remarkable reality from the experience of God's people that they never forgot it. They celebrated this over and over and over again. So that over 1,000 years after that Exodus experience, God's people would get together in the fall for a festival. In fact, it was the most important one. It got to where they just called it the feast. It was in the fall of the year called the Festival of the Tabernacles or the Festival of the Booths. And they came from their homes from all over the place and crowded in Jerusalem. And they lived in temporary shelters, in little booths or tents, to remember how they had wandered in the wilderness all those years. And they were celebrating, remembering what God had done for them in the wilderness wanderings. Last week we talked about how they would dip water out of the pool of Siloam and pour it out before the altar, remembering how God had given them water. And every evening, in one of the courts of the temple, they would light this brilliant menorah, this huge candelabra. One stand with all these different illuminating sources filled with oil. They would light them up. Some historians say that those sources of light were so huge that on the edge of the city of Jerusalem, you could see clearly enough to thread a needle. It was this brilliant light reminding them of that pillar of fire and how God had given direction and protection, His presence to His people when they were wandering. They would dance around that light and sing His praises. They would pray to Him and give Him thanks every night during the festival. And now the festival's over. It's like January 2nd. And they're packing up, tearing down the booth. They're ready to go back home to the normal life. And I've got to think that many of them were thinking, wouldn't that be something? If we had a source of God's presence and protection, direction in our lives, to show us how to live, where to go, who to be. And it's on that day that John chapter 8 tells us, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now those are some of the most powerful and beautiful words that Jesus speaks in all the New Testament. This morning I want us to just settle in on that one verse. But before we do, I want you to make sure that you know the context, because we are walking through the whole Gospel of John. And I want you to see the section of John that this great statement is found in. John chapter 8. Let's read verse 12 through verse 34. By the way, John's gospel here in this part runs parallel to the Exodus story. Remember, in the Exodus, God provided bread from heaven, manna from heaven. And in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. During the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, God provided water out of the rock in the middle of that desert. Remember that? And in John chapter 7, Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. In the wilderness wanderings, God led his people with that pillar of fire at night. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am all you need, he's declaring. And we're going to see from this text that if you do not follow Jesus, you're stumbling in the dark. It's part of what Jesus is teaching us here. Before we settle in on verse 12, let's read John chapter 8, verse 12 through verse 34. Now you could, before we read, let me make sure. You have enough mental discipline to follow along and pay attention as we read 22 verses of Scripture, don't you? If you think you're up to that, if you can draw together all your mental aptitude and focus as we read 22 verses of Scripture, say, amen. Amen. All right. I've got my doubts about some of you, but we'll try it. The words are going to be on the screen here, or you can look in your Scripture. But I want you to see this one verse that we're going to focus on in its context, because this whole text gives you a feel for Jesus and his conflict with the religious establishment, and also helps you to understand this saying, I am the light of the world. So you follow along as I read this text. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, notice the word again. This connects us to the last statement we looked at last week. Same setting during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the booths. Not only did he say, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, but he also said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? But by the way, that might be a kind of a veiled hint at their suspicion about the legitimacy of his birth. Where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. That gives us an idea that he was near to those big candelabras. He was standing probably within sight of them, now extinguished. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Notice the singular. You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. By the way, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this I am language. It's divine language. It echoes the language of the Lord God to Moses in the book of Exodus when he said, I am the great I am. And Jesus here not only says, I am the light of the world, but he says, you will know that I am. At the least, he's using divine language. Like if I said, if I got up this morning and said, thou shalt go to Sunday school today, you would know that I was intentionally echoing the old King James Version of the Bible, speaking as if a commandment from God, right? Because I was using that kind of language. When Jesus says, you will know that I am, it's apparent to everybody that he is identifying himself as the Lord God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so in verse 24, he says, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, here's the question, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. The things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, it's a reference to it, the glory of his death on the cross, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you will truly be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We can apply this to our lives today, negatively or positively. Negatively, we can say that Jesus is clearly declaring, if you refuse to follow him, you are walking in the dark. That's just the plain truth. If you're not following Jesus, you're stumbling in the dark. And in the text we just read, the whole section, we understand that darkness not only means that we're disoriented, we don't know where we're going, but it also speaks to the fact that we're dominated by sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, Jesus says. When he declared to those Jews that were listening to him, listening, when you know the truth and live by it, you'll be set free. They said, what do you mean? We're not slaves. He said, yes, you are. Because everyone who sins is a slave to sin, dominated by it. And because of that, Jesus could say in verse 21 and 24, you, without me, living in the darkness, you will die in your sin. Could Jesus be any more direct than that? I mean, how would the people around you react if you walked up to them and looked them in the eye and said, you will die in your sin? And it's interesting that in verse 21 he uses a singular, and then later in verse 24 he uses a plural. You will die in your sins. The singular speaks to our sin nature, to the root of all of our sin, which is unbelief, rejecting Jesus. But that sin root produces all manner of fruit, selfishness and ugliness and hatefulness and lusts, our sins. Jesus said, you will die in your sin. And so what he's declaring is that sin dominates us and dooms us to death because of the darkness in which we walk. I was in an event Thursday night about addiction recovery in Tulsa. And Daryl Strawberry shared his testimony. Remember Daryl Strawberry? If you're my age, you remember him. He was a great baseball player. But from the beginning of his adult life, even while he was a teenager, he began to struggle with addiction. He was this brilliant athlete with lots of money and fame. And everybody knew that he was on the road to destruction because of his addictive behaviors. Everybody knew it. He thought that he was manipulating substances. But what was apparent to everybody but him was that those substances were ruling over him. And that it was just a matter of time till that domination led to destruction. He gave a great testimony about how Jesus set him free. But you know what's true for addiction is true generally for sin. You might think that you're trifling with sin, but it is dominating you. And that path is a path to destruction. And Jesus is here affirming that if you reject him, then your sins will bring death to your life. The wages of sin is death. They will dominate you and doom you to destruction. Without Jesus, we walk in the darkness. But we can say it in a positive fashion, right? John chapter 8 verse 12 teaches us that if we follow Jesus, we walk in the light that is life. So here in chapter 8, there's kind of a two paths metaphor, isn't there? You come to Jesus who is the light of the world. And you can walk in that light, which is life. Or you can stay on a path of darkness, which brings death. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But notice, as soon as he declares that, he moves toward the very practical application. See, if you believe Jesus is the light of the world, say amen. Amen. All right, now what John does, he doesn't let us get by with that. As soon as he declares, I am the light of the world, he calls us not to just theological affirmation, but to practical application. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. You see, John doesn't care about us affirming in our heads that Jesus is the light of the world if we're not willing to walk in that light, to follow him. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, there's a text. Get that black Bible in front of you and look at page 150. There's a great text in the Old Testament that echoes this emphasis of Jesus on practical obedience. And I want to read just a little bit of it so that you can see the almost comical exaggeration on obedience, on following the light. Look at John chapter 9, verse 15. This is the Old Testament background to John 8. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. And in the evening, the cloud was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, There the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. So long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. But even if the cloud lingered over the tabernacle many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then accompanying the command of the Lord, they set out. The text goes on to say sometimes it was 2 days, they stayed 2 days. Sometimes it was 2 months, they stayed 2 months. If the cloud stayed 2 years, they stayed 2 years. However long it stayed, they stayed. When the Lord's presence moved, they moved. According to the command of the Lord. So you see the emphasis? This pillar of fire with God's people, it didn't follow them. They followed it. They followed Him. And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, He doesn't say, I'm here to follow you through all your social engagements and business endeavors so that you'll always have light. No. I am the light of the world. You'll have light if you follow me. That's what Jesus says. And it's a great promise of Scripture. Now I want you to notice the audacity of the claims of Christ here. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Follow me. I was reading an old Scottish preacher this week named Alexander McLaren. And it was a sermon of this text. McLaren opened the sermon with this sentence. Jesus was his own great theme. Think about this. Jesus' teaching, McLaren said, is full of himself. He uses language unbecoming of a wise and humble teacher. Think about that. If you heard somebody say about me, the great theme of Hans's teaching is Hans. Hans's teaching is full of Hans. Is that the kind of preacher you want to sit under? But that's what Jesus did. Jesus was always talking about Jesus. That is not appropriate for a wise and humble teacher, McLaren said. That's why the question provoked when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The question in response, verse 25, was, who are you? What kind of person says this stuff? Jesus stood up in the temple and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the I and I am is emphatic. I, me, myself, I am the light of the world. If you'll follow me, claiming authority, you'll have light. But apart from me, you're in the dark. Jesus clearly identifies himself with the Lord God of Israel in the Exodus. And he doesn't say, I can give you light. I'll show you the light. I'll teach you the light. No, he says, I am the light. And he doesn't merely say, I am a source of light. I'm one of the lights. He says, I am the light of the world. Listen, either this guy is the great I am, or he's a lunatic. There's no middle ground here. If he is anything less than the great I am, then you should reject him. But if Jesus is the Lord God Almighty come to save us, the light of the world, then that deserves more than an amen. If this claim is true, the text says, follow him. Follow him. Fanny Crosby was blind. She wasn't born blind. But through malpractice, a mistake a doctor made when she was age 6, she lost her sight. And that blind woman became one of the great hymn writers in American history. One of the hymns that she wrote says, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?" Isn't that great? Hey, if He's leading me, that's all I need. When Jesus stands in the temple and says, "I am the light of the world," He's promising us, "I am with you. I'll protect you. I'll direct you if you will follow me." I have on my phone this directional device where I can plug in where I'm heading, you know, and then it directs me. And but it also kind of annoys me. And so I have this bad habit of plugging in where I'm going, and it starts talking to me, but I want to talk on the phone, or I want to listen to what's on the radio. It bothers me. I'll turn it down. I'll drive as if I know the way. And then I'll come to a crisis, and I'll turn it back up, but it's too late. And I've discovered if I don't follow those directions from the beginning, then it doesn't do me a lot of good sometimes in that moment of crisis. Listen, this is not a promise from Jesus that says, "I am the light of the world. When you need a little direction, call me." This is a declaration from the great I Am. He says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life." It's like the great Old Testament proverb that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your paths." Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this great promise of Scripture, this revelation of who Jesus is. And I thank You, Father, that many here in this room could give the same testimony that that great hymn writer gave. "All the way my Savior leads me." Jesus, we praise You because You are alive. You're the light of the world. And You lead us. I pray, Father, that this morning we would be so consumed, so convinced concerning who You are, that we would gladly follow You in all our ways. Jesus, You are better to us than that pillar of cloud and fire. You're always with us. You protect us. You direct us, and so we gladly follow You. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning, an opportunity to respond. For many of you here, the best way to respond to this text from the New Testament, this revelation concerning who Jesus is to sing this song of testimony as a sincere testimony from your heart. "Jesus, You've led me all the way, and I rejoice in You, the light of the world." Would you give that testimony in song this morning? Maybe share it with a loved one or a friend this week. "Jesus leads me all the way." What a testimony. Some of you here have been in rebellion. You're not following Jesus. And you know that if you're not following Jesus, you're walking in the dark, dominated, a path of destruction. And this morning, God's Word and Spirit stirs your heart and calls you to come to Christ. When we stand in a moment and sing this song, some people have come forward here to join our church. Some maybe to kneel and pray. Some of you need to talk with one of our ministers about your relationship with Christ. Would you follow Him today? He calls you. He's declared Himself to be the light of the world. And now you have to decide, will you walk in darkness or will you walk in the light of life? This invitation is for you. Let's stand and sing as you come.